Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
I'm going to read to you from Acts 26, verses 12 to 18. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, peace be with you. Bringing people to Jesus and transforming them into his passionate disciples is the ongoing work of this church. It's what we're about, it's who we are, it's our reason for existence. Being a passionate disciple is certainly uncomfortable, and somehow in our day and age we have an aversion against being uncomfortable. It's something that we seek to mitigate, to push away, to disseminate, to take away from us, to play down. And today's topic runs right into that. And as the last, 5-week series has as well, it takes us into places that are indeed uncomfortable and even risky. So this weekend we wrap up the last in our current series on the five habits of a disciple. Thank you for those who have taken this to heart, for those who have engaged with this, those who have chosen to let God do some spiritual work in their lives, and I commend the workbook to you and the self-analysis tool that's in there as a helpful way in which you can understand where you are with your faith. It's not the be-all and end-all, but it certainly helps you to ascertain the maturity and the growth track, as you develop in Jesus. And I encourage you to access some of the resources that are in the back of that little booklet that we've published as well. For further and ongoing study, I've put together a saying that I've introduced over the last couple of weeks, and I've changed the second one slightly. So here it is. It'll be on the screen if you want to write it down. The purpose of a disciple is worship. The goal of a disciple is to, like Jesus, grow. The response of a disciple is to give. The attitude of a disciple is to serve. And the desire of a disciple is to share. So of course, thank you, whoever that was. The next 20 minutes, I want to talk with you about the last word, share. And I want to remind you of something that you'll find startlingly phenomenal. It will pop your brains. And here it is, this great theological truth that I want to impart upon you this morning. And it's this: God loves people. I knew you had to sit with that for a while, I know. God loves people. And it feeds right into our topic for today. God loves people. He really, really loves people. This came home to me personally when the four of my children were born. And as I held them in those first few moments of coming out, I was unprepared for the love that burst out of the inside of me. And it took me days, weeks, months to understand what was going on. Some of you parents would know what I'm talking about. But then after a while, I started to realize, I went, man, if that's how much I love my children and want to protect my children, even these little infants that could do nothing, how much more does God love us? If that's my imperfect love on my children, how much more love has God got for us that he pours into our life? There's the gospel. There's the great story. There's the great news. The perfect love of God poured into you that you might have it. So he sends his son and die for our sins, to rise again, to heal us of our hurt and our shame, and take away those things that would stop us having life and life in abundance. We can never forget that God loves us. You know, in a former church, we used to sing over and over again this one song by this Indian pastor, a pastor from India, who by the name of D.T. Niles, who, this great song, let me just give you some of the lyrics. The great love of God is revealed in his Son, who came to this earth to redeem everyone. It's yours, it's mine, how wonderfully given, the pearl of great price and the treasure of heaven. How beautiful. But when we talk about share, what we're talking about is not so much sharing your lunch, sharing a ride with someone. It's not sharing something on one of the various social media platforms. It's sharing your understanding of God, what God has done for you, and what God can do for others as well. What God is doing in the world. The old word we used to use for this is evangelism, but sharing is the word that we use today. And it's the word that I want to use because it encapsulates what we are particularly talking about, to say that when the time is right, here is something that I've found helpful in my life. Here is something that has worked for me, and I found it enriching and rewarding and meaningful. Maybe it can work for you as well. Would you like me to share it with you? It's not badgering or trickery or pressuring or bullying or aggression. It's simply communicating what God has done for you and what God can do for someone else. I often come back to the old phrase. I really like this phrase. It's one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. That's what we're talking about. One aspect of this comes from the Apostle Paul, and one of the most famous people in the New Testament, from Acts 26. If you've got your Bibles and you'd like to open up, there'll be stuff on the screen, but sometimes it's helpful to have your own text in front of you. Paul was on trial for the faith, and lots of people didn't like him, and he was being heard before King Agrippa. And there are three parts to his defense or his story. Now, you can find further resources on this in that little workbook that I've been talking about. Maybe it's better to say there are three parts to his story of faith. The first is found in verses 4 to 11, and I'll read 9 to 11. Here I go. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and where they were put to death. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from synagogue to one synagogue to another one to have them punished and trying to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. I'm not going so well reading this morning, am I? It's all good. What we're hearing is a narrative of what this man was like before he met Jesus. In fact, he was the direct opposite, in direct opposition to Jesus and to Jesus' people. Anyone who followed Jesus was an enemy of Paul. Maybe some of us can resonate with this strongly. Maybe there was a time when you did not follow Jesus and you were away from him, away from his grace, and you didn't understand, you didn't lean into his favor and his mercy. You didn't know about him. But then something happens. Let's keep going. Verses 12 and 13. On one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. Verse 13, about noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. What happened? Well, for Paul, he had a light, and then he heard an audible voice, the voice of God. But he was left blind for 3 days until he was prayed for. Never mind how. Let's talk about the what. What happened? He had an experience of grace. God showed his face to him and revealed something of himself. And the Apostle Paul was never the same again. My friends, is there something that resonates with you, what God has done in your life? What is it that's caused you to draw near to Jesus and to surrender your life to him? If you don't know what it is, then it's well worth thinking it over and trying to understand what is the point, what is the moment in your life when you connected with Jesus. For me, it was my grandfather's funeral, the sheer nature of the church celebrating a godly man that made me realize there's more to life than just living. It made me realize that death is nothing in the face of the living God. What is it for you? Find it and use it. The text goes on, the third part, verses 19 and 20. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. For first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. This is telling us that this guy, the Apostle Paul, who was so much against the church, against Jesus, did a 180-degree turn. And going against the Christians became for the Christians. My friends, this is what happens when we surrender our life to Jesus. He takes something ugly and destructive and not working well, and he turns it into something beautiful, something delightful, something life-giving. And he does that for all of us. That passage is the before, the moment, and then the after effects of Paul coming to know Jesus. And this is one example of the Bible, how people come to faith. It's the sort of the instantaneous version, sort of packet cake version, if you like. Put in the microwave and out it comes. But there's another way. It's not the only way. Let me hone in on the eternity. When you read the four books about Jesus, the Gospels, you can see the disciples are confused and muddled. You can see that they don't seem to get it. They had Jesus with them, but either they're just really thick or something's going on with them. I don't know if you've ever read that and thought, why is that? What's the story here? If we're looking for them to have the same experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus, they were taking a long time to have that, even though they had Jesus face to face. In fact, we could say it took for them to see the resurrection, for them to start to get it. And even then, some of them didn't get it until the day of Pentecost. That's over 3 years after they've been with Jesus. That's a long time walking with our Lord. In this understanding of conversion, of the ability to invite Jesus into your life, what we're talking about here is a process. And maybe that's you. Maybe one day you just woke up and you found yourself a Christian. Maybe one day you woke up and you found yourself wanting to know Jesus. One day you woke up and you said, I need to pray. Or one day you woke up and you read your scriptures and all of a sudden they just became alive. And they started to speak to you. It was a process. My friends, there's room for both of these ways in God's kingdom. Some people have an instantaneous turnaround and others have a long process. In fact, I think people have a more likely to have the long, slow process. We're more like the disciples than what we realize. And it takes a while for us to get it in faith. I love the verse from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, which talks about the process of conversion. And it says this, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Our habit as a disciple, our desire as a disciple is to share process or instant, it doesn't matter. Our role is in the sharing. And so as over the last few weeks, I've given you five things to think about. Here we go, I've got five more. You ready for it? They'll be up on the screen. First is this, learn your story. It's important for you to know your own story. How did you know about Jesus? How did you come to resonate with Jesus? What was it that attracted you to him and made him attractive to you? What made you choose him? What was it that warmed your heart about Jesus? And I need to say, you don't have to have a gutter story. Okay, you don't have to have spent 30 years in prison. Okay, you don't have to be arrested 7 times and be a drug lord. Okay, actually, it is a blessing to have a story that you were born in a Christian home. And those of us who've been born in a Christian home who felt, oh, I haven't got a good story, we need to expunge ourselves of that, because it is the best thing that can happen to you. And is the best gift us parents can give to our children, to be born in a Christian home. But the truth is, God doesn't have grandchildren. So how is it that you came to choose Jesus? What was it that helped you choose Jesus? Once you've got something worked out, how you connected with Jesus, I encourage you, share it with your small group. I encourage you, share it with someone in your family, your nearest and dearest. Often I get a really small window of opportunity to share faith. So classic example, a couple of weeks ago, buying that infamous window, which I broke to put in my daughter's room. And I was talking to the builder, and I'm up on top, I'm tying the window down on top of my car. And he says, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a minister. He said, why are you a minister? That is the trigger word for me to share faith. I'm up on the top of the car. I can't go right. John 3:16. Let me just open this out. Let's, you know, sit down. You want to make coffee? We'll have a talk about this. Like, I've got three sentences. We all need to have three sentences. How is it that you came to have faith, come to know Jesus, and can you retell that story? Are you able to articulate that in a way in which people go, there's something about this I need to investigate further? Process. You know, real estate agents tell us that it takes about 7 times of advertising for someone to take notice. For a real estate agent, it might take a little bit longer for people to come into the kingdom of God, eh? Process. Second one is this. Know God's story. We call it the gospel, God's story. Do you really know the story of God in the world? Do you know it in ways in which you can articulate it? I'm not talking about every verse that you need to have looked up and the whole in all of salvation history. Like, but do you know the broad spectrum, the scheme of what God has been doing in the world? For me, it's God has been working since time immemorial. And he's been calling people back to himself. He desires relationship. So much so, he sends his only son. Life, death, the resurrection of Jesus. The full and perfect view of who God is. And he invites us then to turn from wherever we're going, to turn from our own way, and to walk into Jesus' way. Choose him is the gospel story. Learn your own understanding of the gospel story. Third thing, have a heart for those around you. There's a sense in which we should be deliberate in how we share faith to others. And here's the thing that we've been doing as a staff, and it's also in the booklet. I've said that about 10 times, haven't I? It's in the book, which is available online. Have a look at this part under share. And it's this. And I've got to say that we've been practicing this as a staff, and it has led me into some extraordinary conversations. It's been excellent. Write down 3 names and pray for them daily. Not too hard, is it? Write down 3 names, pray for them daily. Make contact with them every week. Face-to-face contact every month. Share the gospel with them at every opportunity. Demonstrate them that you are thinking of them at every chance. You see, I think if we are deliberate in our desire to share faith, then I'm convinced that God honors that. I have a thesis in my head, which is this, that I believe God uses prepared midwives to be present at birth. Prepare. Know your story, know God's story, be attuned to those who are going on around you. I remember a Peanut strip in which Marcia telephones Charlie Brown. Guess what, Charlie? The first day of school when I got sent to the principal's office, it was your fault, Charlie Brown. My fault? Charlie Brown replied, surprised. How could it be my fault? Why do you always say that it's my fault? You're my friend, aren't you, Charlie Brown? You should have been a better influence on me. Read between the lines on that one, eh? 4, take the opportunities that are presented. This calls for courage on our part, doesn't it? Every now and again, you get the chance to share, like me standing on the tire of my car, ratcheting down the window, 3 sentences. Sometimes they are just as simple as hearing a person's problem or issue they're going through, and then offering to pray for them later, or if it's appropriate, to pray for them then at that moment. It's as simple as that. I don't know how many people that I've offered to pray for and have had them dissolve in tears. People are so lonely. But it's more than that. It's the resonance of God's Spirit. He's doing something in their life, and you're naming that. And you're opening it out for the Holy Spirit to do more work. Sometimes it's sharing how Jesus has been helpful in your life. For me, I was at my grandfather's funeral. I love my grandfather so much. I was in deep mourning, and all of a sudden I saw the whole church worshiping God and celebrating. It was incongruous with my worldview, and I had to make a choice for Jesus. Was he real or not? And I chose real. That's my story. There are two opportunities that we have as a church to help us all in our sharing of our faith. One is Alpha. Heard me talk about that this morning. The other is the Seeds Foundation. With Alpha, all you have to do is invite someone to come along and bring them along. It's not hard, is it? Would you like to go to the movies on Monday night? Would you like to go to the Alpha on Thursday night? What night is it anyway? I didn't know what night's on. That's right. Monday night. Would you like to go to the Alpha on Monday night and the movies on Tuesday night? That'd be better, wouldn't it? Just invite them to come with you. Get one of the flyers, pray about who you could invite, have one of you three, and then invite them along. The second, of course, is the Seeds Foundation. This is a great opportunity to resource an idea that you might have to connect with the wider community. There's actually money available to help mission-oriented ideas, and I encourage you to put in an application. There's money there waiting for that to be used. You can check out our website, see the flyer that we've got on your seat, or more information, talk to Bob Buxton. Fifth, I'll soon finish, is this: tune in. Of course, it's pointless sharing faith without first at least praying about it, soaking it in prayer. You don't have to pray long, you just have to pray. Prayer helps you hear the mind of God, helps you be on the same wavelength as God. It's also okay to get others to pray as well. In your groups or with your nearest and dearest, share people that are on your heart. Share the three people that you're praying for, and get them to pray as well. Little verse comes to mind. Where two or three are gathered, there I'm in the midst. You get to speak to Jesus. Share it around. We have to be alert to God's movements around us and to augment what God is already doing. Prayer puts you in the place to do that. Let me finish with this story. A couple of last Monday night, I was leaving the office here, and my way home takes me down South Road through Darlington, through all the roadworks. Lots and lots of bridges to be constructed in those roadworks. I notice on the side of the road a mum and two kids trying to cross the road just slightly north of McDonald's. Do you know what I'm talking about? I wouldn't cross the road there. Like, that is just crazy, isn't it? Like, there is traffic everywhere, there's bollards, there's trucks moving around, there's stuff, you know, segmented off. You know, I mean, it's hard to know where to drive, let alone know where to walk through there. But mum, with the pram, hanging on to one kid in the pram, trying to cross the road. And the traffic had stopped at that stage, and I was able to observe what was going on in the rear vision mirror, what was going on behind me. And as the mum and kids were standing there, along bearded construction worker, hard hat, you know, boots, high-vis shirt, came along and offered to help the mum across the road. Now, I know I'm going to go really stereotype here. This guy must have grown up in Bogan Gardens. Like, seriously, fair crack of the whip. I tell you, he was not a redneck, he was red all over. Okay, this is just... he was the epitome of a Ford-driving, AC/DC-loving, West End-drinking Bogan. Like, pin-up for Bogan Central. Seriously, if you scratched him, Jack Daniels and Coke would come out of his blood, I reckon. Like, really. And so he helps this lady and the children across the road, make sure they got to the other side safely. And, you know, I actually found this really moving. She was Muslim. Fair crack of the whip. She was Muslim. Sharing life together. Maybe this is an illustration for all of us how we should care for those around us. Doesn't matter who, doesn't matter what, doesn't matter how. What matters is the gospel, and that everybody gets a chance to choose the gospel. You hold the gospel in your hearts. You have it every single Sunday. You hear it, you sing about it. It is time. Now is the time for us all to share it. Thank you, Father, for the gospel. What a wonderful story it is. You coming in, sending your son into this world. You hear by your spirit. You visit your presence upon us. You do things to us that are so wonderful and gracious. You invite us into your family. You call us your children. It's almost like a dream story. We don't understand it, but we live our life in benefit from it. And we pray that we as a church, as a community, might have the courage to share it with others. Break down the barriers that we have. Don't let us to say no for other people, but help us to be open to the movement in us, in others, and around us. In your name, we all say, amen.